Well, good morning.
Just for fun. Good morning.
Good.
My name is Kilbu. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church. I want to say welcome to you. If this is your first time here to Life Point, special welcome to you. We're pumped that you're here. I hope everyone had a fantastic 4th of July and had some time to spend with family over the weekend. If you missed last weekend, don't worry. We took a pause on our Iron series. We're going through this series where we're speaking specifically to guys, just what a godly man looks like. Certainly not exclusively to guys, but specifically. So last week we hit pause on that for a week. We knew a lot of folks would be gone for July 4th. And so instead we talked about dealing with tragedy in our lives. So if you're going through that right now, if your friend is going through that and you want to know, man, how do I help? That might be a good message for you to listen to from last week on dealing with tragedy. This week, we're going to hit resume and go week 3 of the Iron series. So we're going through this word iron as an acronym. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so we're looking at qualities of a godly man. Our culture has much to say about what men should look like. And to be honest, much of it's just not helpful. It's certainly not biblical. And so we're going through, okay, what does a godly man look like? And we talked week 1, we went to the I and said that godly men initiate the conversation. If you're following along in the listening guide this morning with notes, you can write that down, initiate the conversation. We looked at the story of Adam and Eve and we said, look, guys, from the very beginning, have this proclivity to passivity in some of the most crucial moments. And we as guys following Jesus need not to do that. We need to step into conversations rather than step out. When those big moments come and we're needed most, we can't shy away from our responsibility. We've got to step into that. Week 2, we talked about remembering the gospel, and we laid out several verses that just so beautifully and so simply stated what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us, that we are sinful, that we don't have a relationship with God, and that Jesus died on our behalf, that by trusting him, our relationship with God is restored. And we just kind of laid that out and said, look, we need to consistently, if you're here this morning and you have a relationship with Jesus, if you don't, I'm pumped that you're here. I hope this morning you'll consider your relationship with the Lord, and whether you have one. If you do, and you know I've given my life to Jesus, this is something that we have to remember and consistently apply the truth of the gospel to our lives. And specifically, we encourage you to ask this question, how does what Jesus did then apply to what I do now? How does what Jesus did affect what I do now? How does the cross, how does his resurrection, how does the truth that I have a restored relationship with God affect my everyday life? And so we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. This morning, we're going to hit the O in iron, and I'm just going to tell you what it is. It's called own the mission. Own the mission. We're going to be looking at this morning. I want to talk about some movies here. I love movies, and there's a series of movies going on right now that typically guys tend to like. There's lots of action and adventure and blowing stuff up. And so the Mission Impossible series, if you've seen any of those, they started way back in the 90s with Mission Impossible and then MI2 and then MI3, and there's like 17 of them now. And so it's Ethan Hunt, right? Tom Cruise stars as Special Agent Ethan Hunt in these movies. He works for the IMF, the Impossible Missions Force, which is so cheesy, but he works for this organization, and in every movie, there's this kind of iconic moment or phrase, right, that he says or he listens to. He gets a cryptic message somehow. It's sunglasses or a payphone somewhere randomly, and it's the IMF, and they say, look, your mission, should you choose to accept it, right? Some of the guys are like, yes, right? I love this. Should you choose to accept it is to save the world by doing, you know, A, B, C, X, Y, or Z. And of course, he always accepts it because it would be a bummer of a movie if he said no and walked away, right? And so he says yes to the mission. And then it says this message will self-destruct in, what, 5 seconds? And, you know, he throws the sunglasses and they blow up and it's really epic and cool. And so in these movies, he's always accepts this mission. And from then on, the entire film is centered around that mission. Everything that he does for the rest of the movie, all the people he meets, a lot of other things happen. There's always some sort of romantic interest. There are new characters that are introduced. He's building a team. They're traveling the world. But everything is pointed toward the mission. He will stop at nothing to accomplish that mission, even if he has to give his very life. And he comes very close on multiple occasions. He says, whatever I have to do to accomplish that mission, that's what I'm about. That's what I'm going to do. In a lot of ways, when I watch that movie, I think this is a picture of what the Christian life should really look like. A couple of weeks ago, I said it this way, that we're not only saved from our sin. A lot of us, we talk about that a lot, that, you know, we're saved from our sin, we're saved by God's grace, but we're not only saved from our sin, we're saved for a purpose. And the rest of our lives, after we are converted, after we come to know and love Jesus, the rest of our lives are about a mission. God gives us a mission, right? Should you choose to accept it, here's your mission. And our whole lives are supposed to be dedicated to that purpose. Everything that we do, and there's going to be a lot of other little mini missions along the way. There's going to be a lot of other characters that are in the story. But everything that we do has to be focused toward that mission. And unfortunately, for many of us, I see this in my own life, I see it in other folks' lives, when we look at statistics and try to measure, okay, how are we doing as the church and kind of accomplishing our mission, it's just not an overstatement to say that the majority of American Christians are very, very distracted from that mission. And if we're honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, man, am I living out this mission that I've been given? The answer oftentimes is no. I've gotten sidetracked with other stuff. I've gotten distracted by other things. I wanted to illustrate this. So imagine for a moment, right, what this is like. Picture you've got a teenage son or daughter, right? I was a teenager once, you were a teenager once. So your teenage son or daughter is looking for a summer job, and you find out that the Columbus Zoo is hiring over the summer. So you say, you know what, Jimmy, go to the Columbus Zoo, right, and I want you to pick up an application in person, right? I want you to go there, don't do it online, right? I want you to meet the person who's doing the applications, right? Make a personal impression, and oh, by the way, here's $50, right? You're a good son. Here's $50. Go to the zoo. Have a great time. Go to Zumbezi Bay, right? Pay $12 for Dippin' Dots. Do your thing, right? It's awesome. So he goes, right? And he comes back. Now picture 6 hours later, he arrives back, clearly sunburnt, right? Looking at you and you're like, how was the day? And he's like, man, it was awesome, right? Like went to the zoo, saw the polar bears, right? A little baby polar bear, went to Zumbezi Bay, paid $12 for Dippin' Dots, and it was everything that I hoped it would be. It was great. And you say, great, how'd the application go? Oh man, I knew I forgot something. Some of you had this exact conversation, right? I knew I forgot. And you would look at that person understandably as the parent and say, that's the whole reason that I sent you there. How did this happen? And we've all seen it happen in our lives, right? We get so distracted by the other things that sometimes we forget the primary reason we were there. It got me thinking about, I don't know if you're familiar with these, the you had one job memes, right? Anyone seen this on the internet, these phenomenon? Some of these are just fantastic, right? It's like you just spill coffee, right? I mean, you just want straight lines, right? You had one job. There's more. A lot of these are, for some reason, construction workers, right? I mean, keep the fry lane open, right? Next one. Please slow drively. It's just, like, how does this happen? Something tells me dad was in charge of getting this printed, right? It's a boy. Somebody just flunked second grade geography like a champ, right? And finally made in China, right? I look at these, right? If you've never spent time just trolling these, just do it. Sometimes it's awesome, right? There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these, and they're all pretty funny like this, but they show the unfortunate consequences of getting distracted when you have one job, right? You've got one job and you get distracted by other things. When we get distracted, bad things happen. And while I look at these and I laugh, you laugh, they are funny. I couldn't help but think, man, I don't want to get to the end of my life and have that illustration or have those memes describe the whole of my life. I don't want that for you to get to the end of your life. Some of us right now, if you don't do a refocus, you're gonna get to the end of your life and it's gonna be like that conversation with mom and dad. Oh man, I knew I forgot something. Yeah, you gave me all these resources, God, and all this time and all these relationships, and I just got kind of distracted by other things and I forgot the mission. We're gonna get to the end of our lives and look back and it's gonna be the crooked line where it's like, man, I had one job, and because of fear or because of just plain distraction, I blew it. And I missed it. And I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for myself. And so this morning, we're going to look at, okay, what is our mission as believers? We're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And some of you guys have read this passage so many times, you could spit it back to me right now. It's called the Great Commission. You could say that. You could say it by memory. So what I'm going to encourage you this morning is, just because you can say it by memory, this morning, do an honest assessment of, okay, I can say this, but am I living this? Do I have someone right now that I'm discipling? If you're here this morning and you've never heard this passage, this is a great passage for you to take to heart because it is the mission of a believer. Paul, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy, he's talking about the Christian mission, he's talking about the Christian life, and he says, look, you've got to focus on the Christian mission the way a soldier focuses on his mission. He says, being a Christian is like being a soldier, and a soldier doesn't get caught up in civilian affairs. The words that he uses literally mean the stuff of kind of everyday life. He says, look, I know you're gonna have to do that stuff, but you can't get entangled in that stuff. That stuff can't capture your attention. That stuff can't take all your energy and all your time. So to put it, I mean, very bluntly, right? Building our 401ks can't take all of our passion and our energy. Taking care of our properties and our homes and making sure the value keeps going up, that can't take all of our passions and our energy. Raising, right, our kids, getting involved in their sports, those are good things, but that can't take all of our passions and our energies, right, what they're doing. Keeping up, right, with the neighbors, that can't take all of our passions and our energies. Our passions have to stay on the mission, and our purpose can't get lost in the periphery. Paul says, you're like a soldier, and just like a soldier doesn't get caught up in civilian affairs, but instead stays laser focused on the mission, that's how we as Christians have to approach our mission, a singularity of purpose and laser focus on, look, everything else is peripheral compared to this. And so Jesus gathers his disciples in the last couple of moments before he ascends to heaven. So he's already been resurrected, right? The disciples have spent some time with him, and then he gathers them all together. And before he goes into heaven, he says, look, here's the mission. Here's what I want you to do. So if you're wondering, okay, what do I do as a Christian? Once I've been saved, where do I go from here? This is what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 20. Well, first, let me rewind for a second. I put our mission there, to put it very simply, is to glorify God by making disciples, right? To glorify God by making disciples. We say this in multiple different ways. Our vision statement at LifePoint is to draw life from God and to point other people to him. It's the same concept. Some very famous Christian documents say it this way. It says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so this is a great summary. If you're wondering, how do I summarize this, right, in a short little phrase, your mission, my mission as a believer is to glorify God by making disciples. To glorify God by being in relationship with him. God puts you here to glorify himself. You are a representation made in the image of God. You see this all across scripture. You are a representation of God's image and God's glory. You represent the creativity and the glory and the beauty of God. And he's put you here as a way to glorify himself. When you're in relationship with Jesus, making other disciples, that glorifies the Lord. And so Jesus puts this very simply in a few verses here, verses 18 through 20. He says this, then Jesus came to them and said, this is a key phrase, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, in light of that, in light of the fact that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And he ends it by saying this, and surely this is important, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So let's break this down, right? If we're saying that our mission, right, should you choose to accept it, your mission, right, as a Christian is to glorify God by making disciples, to enjoy him, to be in relationship with him, and then to make disciples, to teach other people how to follow Jesus. Jesus says, look, there are three kind of components to this. As you go, make disciples. He says, go. He says, baptize. And he says to teach. And so let's just talk about these one at a time here. When he says go, the bottom line is if you and I are gonna make disciples, it's gonna require action on our part. We can't sit and do nothing and just hope that this passively kind of happens. We have to go. Many of us, when we think about going, right, we think international stuff. We think mission trips, right? Short-term mission trips, or maybe long-term mission trips, maybe being a missionary. And that's entirely true. Those are true things. We try to encourage as much as possible our folks, you guys, getting on the ground in other countries doing short-term mission trips. So I was writing down, looking at kind of where we're at right now as a church. So we as a church, we go to Jamaica, to Canada, to Peru, to Uganda, and to Cuba doing mission trips. Right now, we've got three girls up in Canada serving an eight-week stint doing missions there. Folks just returned from Peru. Folks just returned from Cuba. We've got a Chile team that's leaving on the 13th. We've got high school students who are going to Toronto the week after that. We've got a team of 21 folks who are going to Jamaica at the end of July. And this is really cool. Our first family trip, which is more adults than kids. Think about that for a second, right? More adults than kids going on a mission trip are heading to Jamaica in the first week of August. That's awesome, right? That is what our church is doing right now. We encourage folks as much as possible, get on the ground, do those mission trips, be a part of this long-term strategy by playing your part and going a week. We encourage this in a lot of ways. If you're a member here at LifePoint, if you're not and you're interested in becoming a member here in a week, We're going to do a Discovering Life membership class. If you're a member, we try as much as we can. And to my knowledge, we've pretty much always been able to do this. We pay up to half of the costs of your mission trip. Why? Because we want you to be on the ground there. We want you to experience that. We want you to serve in that capacity. And I think when you do that, it grows your perspective. Everyone I talk to who comes back from that trip says, man, I learned a lot and it was a privilege to get to serve the folks there. Not only short-term, but also long-term mission trips. People think about going in terms of being a missionary. Over the next 10 years, LifePoint is praying for 100 folks that God would call to go and do long-term missions overseas, to go to a different country and say, I think God has called me to do this. I've been praying this week that God would raise up people in our campus, right in our midst right now, that God would put on your heart, some of you sitting right here, that God's gonna call you to go. That you're gonna be called to go and it's gonna be totally out of your comfort zone and you didn't think it would be you and maybe this is something God's been stirring in you a long time, maybe it's totally out of the blue, but I've been praying, God, do that in our midst. Raise up people that you want to go overseas and do long-term mission trips. But not only internationally, right? We think about those two things. Those are usually the ones that readily come to mind. The one we don't sometimes think about is going locally. Okay, if I never do a mission trip, if I never do long-term missions, what does it look like for me to go in my context, where I'm at right now? And we talk about, okay, your family, your friendships, right, and your work relationships. And so as I'm thinking about, okay, how do we go locally? Two things really came to mind. Number one, you have to have relationships with people who are not believers. You have to have relationships with people. We used to talk about this with our college students all the time. I said, look, guys, it's so easy to get caught in the Christian kind of bubble, right? And you should, don't get me wrong, you should have relationships. You should have a life group. We want you to have a life group. We want you to have meaningful relationships with people in your life who are believers. But you've got to be rubbing shoulders and doing life with people who believe things differently than what you do. And we would talk about with our college students, you know, it's easy to go from Christian group to Christian group to Christian group to Christian group, and then you go to church, right? And then you go to the Christian school or the private school, right? And you go, and before you know it, you look at your life and realize, I don't think I know or have a significant relationship with a single person who doesn't maybe believe the things that I believe. And if that's the case, that's a problem. We've got to be asking the Lord, Lord, I don't think this is an entirely healthy thing in my life. I need relationships with people who aren't currently believers. How does that happen? God, show me a way. And that leads right into the second thing that I was thinking about this week as far as going locally. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit's activity in your life. God is always at work. One of the things Jesus said, he says, my Father is always working, so I am always working. And I think God has been teaching me this over the past couple of weeks, and it's just been really revolutionary in my life, is reminding me, Kale, I'm always at work. You're just not paying attention a lot of the time. When I look around and say, I just don't see God doing anything, that's not because God's not at work. That's because I'm not asking for his activity in my life, and I'm not really paying attention. And so what I would say to you is, if you can ask this question right now, okay, who am I discipling right now? Who is somebody that I'm reaching out to intentionally to disciple? And if you say, man, there's no one, pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, in and around you. Say, God, I want that in my life. I want that activity. I want to see where you're working, and I want to join in your activity. A couple of weeks ago, I started praying this. I said, God, I feel like I just want you to bring guys into my life that I can disciple. I want to know where are you working and who are you working in? And you know what? I can't manufacture that activity, right? I mean, I can have lunch with people and have coffee with people, but the coolest thing, right? I start praying that, and there's this guy from Mount Vernon. He's a boyfriend of one of the girls who was in our youth group. So he wasn't even part of our youth group. He's 19 years old now, and he's heading off to college. And he started calling me about a couple of months ago, just starting to reconnect. And I didn't know. I thought, God, is this your activity? Is this not your activity? And so I started praying about this. And next thing you know, he calls me and he says, man, I want to know how to read the Bible. I just have never done this consistently in my life. And I just, can you help me through this process? I get a devotional, you know, start doing that. So we started calling each other. And I thought, this seems like maybe this is God's activity in his life. And so he and his girlfriend came over and they hung out at our house. And Morgan and I got to talk with them and spend an evening with them and just invest in them. And he started telling me about some prayer requests in his life. He said, hey man, I'm supposed to go to college in the fall and I've gotten this scholarship and we don't know if I'm gonna get the loans that I need. His parents couldn't for some reason sign those loans. And he said, we're gonna ask an aunt to sign this loan. We don't know how that's gonna go. So will you just pray for me? And I said, yeah, man, we will. So we prayed together that night before he left, and a week or two went by, and I called him a couple of days ago, and he said, oh, did I not tell you what happened with all of that? I said, no, what happened? He said, man, we called my aunt, and she said no. Bummer. He said, however, the next day, My other aunt called out of the blue, right? Calls my mom. We had nixed her off the list, didn't even consider asking her. He said, she calls my mom out of the blue and says, how's life going? Is everything okay? And she said, well, to be honest, you know, he needs this loan signed. She goes, oh, do you need someone to sign? Yeah, I'll totally sign a loan. In fact, do you need help paying for stuff? I mean, I can do that if you need that. I said, dude, that's awesome. He said, not only that, Cale, he said, because of this whole loan situation, I had a $2,500 scholarship per year that the school would match up to $2,000. He said, I lost that because of the timing of all this and some bad paperwork and things like that. He said, the school put me on a wait list and told me, man, if some other kids decide not to go to college in the fall, then we'll shift you into that spot, but don't count on it. He said, I got a call a couple of days ago. They said, hey, you got the scholarship. Some other kids decided not to go and you've got it again. Two things right in a row where this kid, you could just see his faith growing in those moments, right? You could see, okay, this is something we prayed for. God answered, right, effectively. And I told him, man, this may not always work out this way, but this is clearly God's activity in your life. And you know what? I thought about that. Man, how cool that I even get to be a part of that. But on the flip side of it, I guess, how sad when I miss out on things like that. How much am I missing out on? How much are we missing out on simply because we're not asking God, what are you doing around me? Because we're not focused on the mission. God's always at work and he's wanting to do things like that. He is doing things like that. It's a matter of us paying attention and joining him in the work. And so we go, second thing we baptize, right? Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism at its core is really about sharing with someone how to follow Jesus. You're sharing your faith with this person, and should they receive it, right? If you're saying, look, hey, I think we're sinful, we're broken, we need a relationship with the Lord, and God has sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. If you'll trust him, you can have a restored relationship with Jesus Christ. If that person in your life comes to say, you know what? I believe that. I need that in my life. When they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they get baptized, right? Baptism at its core is a visual representation, kind of culmination of the conversion process. Here in a couple of weeks, we're going to get to celebrate our first baptism at Life Point Delaware, which is awesome, right? July 31st, we're going to get to do that. That's the plan, right? We're going to roll these curtains back. There's a giant mural behind here, which is pretty awesome, right? I'm going to be in like Cabela's hip waders. You know, it's going to be great, right? All sorts of awesomeness. We're going to get to celebrate our first baptism together. And while I'm so excited about that, I'll tell you, one of my hopes and kind of dreams for the future is not only do we get to do dozens and dozens and dozens of baptisms here, but you know how at the end of the videos, we have those going public videos and we shoot those and people at the end of those thank the folks in their life who have made a real impact? One of my hopes and dreams is at the end of those videos, it wouldn't be just me or staff members, that the people that they're thanking is you guys. Don't get me wrong. It's my joy. One of my joys in life is to see those videos and have people say, you know what? I just wanted to thank, you know, LifePoint. I want to thank Cale for meeting with me. That makes me feel so, so great. But what would give me even greater joy is at the end of those videos, those folks would say, I just want to thank Matt. I want to thank Emily. I want to thank Chris. I want to thank my life group. I want to thank Justin. I want to thank Gib. I want to thank these guys for inviting me into their homes and teaching me about how to follow Jesus. I want to thank my life group leader and my life group for discipling me. I would love to hear at the end of those videos, all of you guys' names just sprawled out across those videos, like a giant wake of people, right, who have supported those folks and led to that moment in their life that God used you guys, us, to lead people to Jesus Christ. That's one of my hopes and dreams. You say, well, Cale, isn't that kind of your job? As a believer, yes, but as a pastor, my job is not to do ministry for you. My job is to equip you to do the ministry that God has called you to do. It's one of the joys of my life is to get to equip us, right? To equip the saints, to do the ministry that God has called you guys to do. God is active in your life. He's got people that he wants you to disciple. You just got to pay attention and ask God, where are you active? And then we talk about teaching, right? We teach. Jesus says, go, right? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. One of the greatest things I think is that Jesus doesn't say, right? Go and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son, right? Make converts of all nations and then teach them to believe in me and stop there. That's not what he says. He says, right? Make disciples and then teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Baptism and conversion is not the finish line of the discipleship process. It's the starting line. It's the starting line for a lifetime of faithfulness. The word disciple, inherent in the word disciple, is this idea of a lifelong learner. Somebody who is coming to faith and then saying, you know what, for the rest of my life, I want to follow Jesus. And we have to be a part of that process. As we teach people to obey Jesus, as we teach people, okay, here's what it means to know and love Jesus. When they come to that moment of baptism, say, okay, I am now publicly declaring, right, that I love the Lord, that I'm giving my life to him. That's not the finish line. That's the starting line. We then get to be a part of that process of teaching them, okay, how do you continue to follow Jesus? And it's the same thing in our lives. We've got to be continually growing in faith and then seeking to make other disciples. So the way that this works, it's a really, really cool process. You, right, go from not someone not of faith, right, to becoming someone of faith. Somebody discipled you, whether that was a parent or a friend or someone else. Somebody discipled you. You came to faith. Then you grow in faith. Then you disciple someone else. Then that person grows in faith and they disciple someone else. That person, right? And so let's say you make three disciples who make three disciples who make three disciples. Before long, this thing goes out of control. It's not just addition. It's not just one of us, right? The pastor guy making a disciple one at a time. It's all of us, right? Making a disciple who then makes disciples, and we grow and make more disciples, and we grow and make more disciples, and they grow and make more disciples. This is how the church grows. This is how the early church went from a group of 12 guys sitting in a room waiting for the Holy Spirit to then evangelizing the whole of the Roman Empire and much of the known world in just a few hundred years. And they didn't have any of the technology that we have, right? They didn't have advertisement cards. They didn't have Facebook, right? Like this, repost it if you love Jesus, right? They had none of that stuff. They did it word of mouth. The Holy Spirit working through them, word of mouth, life on life, discipleship, teaching other people to follow the Lord and showing them what it means like to live a life filled with faithfulness. So we go, we baptize, and we teach. Are you guys familiar, anyone familiar with the idea of 6 degrees of separation, that theory? Anyone? You probably are. Maybe you just don't know it's called that. So early in the 20th century, someone came up with this idea that the entire world is relationally connected by 6 degrees of separation. So you pick any random person in the world, and you know someone who knows someone who knows someone who knows someone who knows that person. I have no idea. This was popularized throughout the 20th century. No idea whether this is actually true or not. They've tried to kind of figure it out. I don't know that there's any way to really prove that. But I think it points to this very powerful idea, and that is the world is smaller than you think. And relationally speaking, the world is far more interconnected than you maybe realize. Sometimes when we think about, man, let's just take the city of Delaware. There are 52,000 people in the zip code here. And you think about, 35, 40,000 don't have any church community, don't know the Lord, don't know Jesus. That seems like an almost overwhelming task. But then you think about, you know what? I probably know someone who knows someone who knows someone, right? We probably relationally here are connected to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And so the idea is, look, if each one of us personally said, I want to own the mission of the gospel, it wouldn't be long before this thing just went out of control. There are 2 billion people currently on the planet who claim to be Christians. Picture for a moment if 2 billion people said, I'm going to own the mission. I am going to dedicate my life to sharing the gospel and looking for God's activity and sharing my faith with someone else. We can't manufacture God's activity, right? We can't force anyone to become a believer. Don't even try, right? That's a terrible idea. But if 2 billion people actually owned that, I tell you what, it wouldn't be a matter of days before every single person on this planet had heard the name of Jesus Christ and had heard the gospel. We can't control what 2 billion people do, but we can control what we do. And we've got a choice here this morning. We can sit here and say, you know what, we'll let other people do the ministry. Kale, you can do the ministry, right? Professional pastors and missionaries, you can do the ministry. Or we can do the ministry. And we can say, God, I'm gonna personally own the mission. Because God is going to make disciples in Delaware. That's set, right? He's going to do that. He doesn't need us to do that. But we have the opportunity to be a part of that. We've got the privilege of being a part of making disciples and joining in God's activity here in Delaware. And if we'll choose to do that and say, you know what? We as a group of people, me personally, you personally, are going to own the mission and say, God, I want to know where you're at work in my life, and I want to dedicate my life to making disciples. I don't want to get distracted by other stuff. I want to go. I want to baptize. I want to teach people how to follow you. And we could have a huge impact. I think God could do some pretty cool things. Now, the moment that we start to say, you know what, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to own the mission. We've got an enemy who will start to plant some fears in your life, some doubts, right? You're going to start to hear, man, you're a hypocrite. You can't even get your own life in control. How are you going to disciple somebody else? How are you going to teach somebody to do stuff that you haven't even mastered? You're going to hear all of that kind of stuff, right? You don't have enough answers. You don't have enough knowledge, right? You don't have enough relationships. How do you think you're going to really make a difference? That's where it's in those moments that you've got to come back to what Jesus said at both the beginning and the end of the Great Commission. Let me remind you of what he said. Verse 18, Jesus says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" In verse 20 at the end, he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. The success of our mission is not based on our skills or our knowledge or our performance. It is based on the authority and the presence of God. God is going to make disciples. Think about that for a moment. It's not based on our performance or our skills, right, or our knowledge or our awesomeness. We talked about this a few weeks ago. You don't need to be awesome. God is awesome. You just need to be available. The success of our mission, the fact that disciples are going to be made, that people are going to come to know and love Jesus, that is based on God's presence and God's authority. And he promises both of those things. God says, "Look, I'm with you. I promise I'll be with you. In the moments where you have no idea what to say, I'll be with you. In the moments where you have to have that really difficult conversation that you don't want to have, right, and you've been waiting on it forever, I'll be with you. In the moments, right, where you're praying for that person, you don't even know what to pray, I'll be with you. I'll teach you what to say in those moments." And he promises, right, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." Whether this person comes to faith or not is not up to you. You merely have to be the person in their life who's sharing Jesus with them. You just have to be available. We serve a God who is making disciples, who's always active, and who saves sinners, and there is no one and nothing that's going to stop him. Again, he doesn't need us, but we have a privilege as his sons and daughters adopted into the family through Jesus Christ. We've got the privilege of being a part of that. I don't want to come to the end of my life, and I don't want anyone here, I don't want this for you to come to the end of your life and look back and see the squiggly line. To look back and think, man, I had one job. I had one privilege, mission, purpose, and it was to be a part of what God was doing in other people's lives around me, and I totally missed it because I was so caught up in other things that ultimately don't last. This is the thing. And I'm not saying, right, you have to give up. Well, what if I like tennis? What if I like golf? Look, utilize those things. Use those things to build relationships with people and then tell them about Jesus. There are going to be other little mini missions along the way, but don't get entangled and caught up and distracted in things that ultimately have no eternal significance. You're gonna spend forever with Jesus. And I want us to spend forever with Jesus surrounded by people that we can look at and say, man, I had the privilege of being a part of this person's life. And God used me to do something in their life that is so cool and that has eternal impact. God's gonna do it. He's gonna do it regardless, but we've got the privilege of being a part of it. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, God, I pray for those of us here this morning who know it, Father, deep in our heart that we're distracted. Father, we couldn't name a single person in our life that we're discipling. And God, that is not a reason for guilt and shame. Your word promises us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it is a reason for conviction, Father, and repentance. And so this morning, God, I repent of the times in my life where I've just been distracted by other things. And I ask for those of us sitting here this morning, Father, who are caught up in things that are not eternal, who are caught up in things that are not part of the mission, that God, you would help them to refocus this morning. That God, you'd give us your Holy Spirit, that you'd fill us, Lord, and that we would pay attention to what you're doing in our lives. God, that we would look at our friend groups and our neighbors and the people we work with and our classmates. And Father, we would ask, God, where are you at work? God, let me join you. Use me in any way that you see fit. And God, as we step out in faith to go, help us to remember and to believe that you're gonna be there to meet us. God, in our times where we have no idea what to do and we're scared, Father, give us courage and remind us that the success of our mission is not based on us, it's based on you. God, we pray that in Jesus' name. As we stay in the spirit of prayer, eyes are closed and heads are bowed. I just want to speak to those of you here this morning, and you don't know all about this mission stuff, but you're wondering, you know what? I know that I've come here this morning and my relationship with the Lord is not right. I want to tell you this morning that you don't have to leave that way. You've got an opportunity right now. You can pray something like this with me if you want. These are not magic words. You don't say this prayer and then everything is magically fixed, but I want to give you the opportunity this morning to respond to what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life right now. And whether that's coming to faith for the first time or just saying, God, I need to refocus this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to pray something like this with me. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm far from you. I feel that. I know that I'm stuck in my sin. And this morning, maybe for the first time, I give my life fully to you. If not for the first time this morning, I refocus my life fully on you. Jesus, thank you for what you did at the cross. Thank you for dying to save me, not only from my sin, but for a purpose. And this morning, I dedicate my life to you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name.